Shall we pray? Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our wills to your heart, your mind, your will. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Help us to engage with you this morning. Lord, not with me, not with what I'm going to say, but with you and your spirit. That you would take what I will say, you will take the Bible, you will take the words that are being said, and Lord, transform them as you do so much of this world. Transform them into something that will transform our lives. As we engage with you, Lord, we want to be your people. We want to know your heart, your love, your mind for us today. So touch us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. If you have a Bible in front of you, which I think you all do, what we're looking at is the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. You'll find it in the Bibles on your tables, page 596, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading from verse 13. So hopefully will be a familiar passage to many of you. If it's not, it should be, or it will be. By the time I've finished in 2 hours' time, you will be very familiar with it. No, not really. It's going to be 4 this morning. Okay, this afternoon. Let me read to you. This is, I'm going to take you back to Easter morning. Okay, the women have done their thing by the tomb. And this is what happens next. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And now while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Clopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And we'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some of the women in the group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they didn't find his body there, they came back and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they couldn't see him either. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. And as they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. It's almost evening. The day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening scripture to us?' And that same hour they got up, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and the other companions gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. That's good Anglican ending there, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I was in the doctor's surgery Tuesday, And I'd had my, it was nothing important, I'd just having a checkup, and I came out and I was standing by the counter, and this lady walks in. And she had long brown hair, and she was tall, and I recognized her, and I knew her. And she said, "Hello, Phil. Looking forward to seeing you on Sunday." Hello. Yes, it'll be lovely to see you on Sunday. And I went on my way. And I thought, who the hell was that? And I went back and Liz, was Lizzie here? She's here, yes, she's there. And I went, I saw this lady. She had long brown hair and I saw her in the doctors and she goes to church and I don't know who she is. Help me. And Lizzie said, I don't know who she is. Yeah, I know. Oh, well, I did tell her about a couple of other features, but I'm not going to tell you about those. Anyway, I went down the hill this morning to the 8 o'clock, and she got out of her car and said, "Hello, Phil." And she was one of my 8 o'clockers. There was a lady in a church when I was working in Hornchurch, and if you've ever lived in East Londonish, I mean it's Essex, but it's kind of East London. It's on the end of a district line, so we think of it as being in London, even though it's in Essex. But we think of it being in London. Anyway, we would go into town quite a lot. And this member of my congregation, a lady who had two teenage sons, and it was a sort of household where you had lots of other people who would come and visit. You know, she had boys round. They used to have football matches in the garden. I mean, not quite 15 aside, but it's 11 aside, isn't it? That's rugby. Right. Shows how into sport I am. Right. But there was lots of people always in the house. And it was a happy, joyful sort of house. And this lady used to kind of feed everybody. And she was just kind of big earth mother type character. And she was going shopping in town. And she was walking down a street in the middle of London. And she saw coming towards her three, four young lads, and she thought they were ones who'd been in the house. So she thought, I don't know their names. I don't want to be rude. So as they came close, she said, "Hello, lovely to see you. It would be really great. Are you coming round again sometime?" And they kind of looked at her a bit blankly and said, "Fantastic to see you. I hope you have a good day," and went on past. And it was only when she was about 5 minutes down the road beyond them that she realized it was Cliff Richard. This was 20 years ago. Okay, so he was still looking young those days. It's funny, isn't it? Do you ever get that, where you can see somebody and you know that you know them, but you don't know who they are? Yeah. Most mornings, yeah, you come down to breakfast and she's sitting across the table and you look, I think I know you. And I do think that that was kind of like how it was for these guys. They were walking from Jerusalem. I mean, whether it was actually Easter morning or Easter afternoon, it's about 7 miles or 11 kilometres, if you really want to. You're not European. No, sorry. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So it would have taken them a good, couple of 2-3 hours to walk there. And they were on that journey, walking happily along, and Jesus comes and walks with them. One of them, we know, was called Clopas. The other one, no idea who it was. It might have been Clopas' wife. It could have been Luke, the chap who wrote the passage, but we don't know who it was. And they walked together. And I want to explore a little bit this morning, if I may, what kept them from seeing Jesus. Because actually, I think that's really important for us. What stops us from recognizing Jesus? How do we discern when Jesus is doing something in our lives? How do we know when he's walking with us or we're not walking with him or we've turned our back on him? How do we see Jesus? Or more importantly, how don't we see Jesus? So that's kind of what I want to unpack a little bit this morning. It was a traumatic time. They'd watched their Savior beaten, tortured, crucified, killed, locked away in a tomb with a big stone over it. And then the women came with some story, but you can never believe a woman, can you? I got your attention, eh, didn't I? Yeah? I'm skirting the line here, but you've got to remember the culture of the time. Okay, the culture of the time is that actually the only witnesses who were reliable were two men. Okay, you had to have two men in order for something to be agreed. If you read your Gospels, you'll see that Matthew, who is a good Jewish lad, everything happens in twos. Where there is one leper in Luke, there's two in Matthew. And he always needs two of everything, because by having two, it meant that the witnesses were reliable. And I'm afraid, ladies, even though nowadays your witness is probably far better than us because your memories work better, okay, and you recognize people, yeah, all right, in those days, the testimony of women was generally discounted unless it was supported by a man. And that's just the way it was, okay. But the women were the ones who had seen Jesus first on that first Easter day. And these two guys just didn't know what to make of it. And the story as it's unfolded, I don't know, I kind of like to think of it as being a kind of an Easter version of Footprints. You know, the Footprint story about how, you know, footprints on the sand and tells how Jesus walks alongside you and carries you when you're in trouble. Kind of like, I think of this as kind of like the Easter version of Footprints. Jesus coming and walking alongside and opening their hearts and their minds and eventually their eyes to recognize who he is. But why didn't they recognize him? Well, let's have a think for a moment about other people who didn't recognize Jesus. Mary, Easter morning. Yeah, can you remember? You remember the story on Easter morning? What happens? Mary, and, you know, it wasn't until Jesus says Mary, and calls her name, that her eyes were open. First of all, she thought he was a gardener. Yeah? And I wonder, when those guys were fishing on the just off the shore, and Jesus was broiling the fish over the open fire. Yeah? Who was that on the floor? Oh, that smells good. I like a bit of cooked fish in the morning. No, I don't actually, but I once ran a bed and breakfast. I tell you, it was a nightmare. Everybody wanted smoked whatever. What? Kippers. Oh, just enough. Yeah, I did not like doing smoked kippers at a bed and breakfast. What? Oh, yeah. Just don't ever serve me smoked kippers. Jesus was the same and yet different. Yeah, there was something about him that had changed. I've been watching on Netflix the Big Bang Theory. Do any of you watch Big Bang Theory? I've got to series 8. And what happens to Penny? Her hair, which previously is all now bob cut. And the opening scene of it, and she appeared, I said, who's that? Yeah? And it's Penny. I thought, oh, yeah. The same, but different. Yeah? Sheldon didn't like it. No, Sheldon really had a big trouble with that. Thank you. But we are all here. We all change. We all grow. We all develop. And God is the one who changes us, isn't he? He's the one who transforms us. Whether it's kind of from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Yeah. But we're in the death and resurrection business, aren't we? In moving from the death of our old selves to new life in Christ. And as the prototype of that is Jesus. And maybe as we are transformed by God, that other people might not recognize us. Have any of you had that experience? I remember the time, again, going back many, many years now. I won't go into all the details, but I was desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There were all sorts of reasons why I felt I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and why I wanted to speak in tongues, and why I wanted all of this stuff. And I was part of a prayer group that prayed with me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And absolutely nothing happened. At least it didn't look like that to me. They prayed. Yeah, okay, I'll go home. And I went home, and I was in sixth form college at the time, studying my A-levels. And I went to college, and I got on the bus as normal, and I went to college, and I was met by my friend in college there at the sixth form college, a guy called Charles. And we used to meet together. He came in on one bus, and I came in on another bus, and then we walked up the hill together to the college. And we met together at the bus station, and he looked at me and said, "Phil, what's happened to you?" I said, "What do you mean?" Because I didn't believe anything had happened to me. Well, I mean, they prayed for me, but it didn't seem like anything was different about me. But literally, he walked off his bus, said hi, and then he said, "What's happened to you?" And God was doing something in my life, something that I couldn't even see, something I didn't know what. But actually, someone from the outside could see it. And I think, again, with us, as we allow God to do stuff in our lives, we may not even notice that it's happening to us. But we can see it from the outside, or other people might see it in us, and they will see more of Jesus in us. Don't we want that? Do you want that in your life? Do you want people to look at you and not see you, but see what Jesus is doing in you? To see Jesus at work in you. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? So that people, that we might become less, as John the Baptist said, that he might become more. That you might become less, that Jesus might become more. And that when people look at you, they don't just see you, they see Jesus. That would be good, wouldn't it? So why could these followers of Jesus not recognize him? And I don't know whether you're all followers of Jesus here this morning. If you are, then this is for you. If you're not, still listen carefully, because it might be for you. I think that some people don't recognize Jesus because other stuff gets in the way. And in particular, I would suggest what gets in the way is pain. Something has happened in your life that has actually hurt you. And you find it hard to move on from that into seeing Jesus, allowing Jesus to be at work within you. You might be able to let him work so far, but no further, because there is something that is blocking it. And with these two guys, what they were carrying was the pain of watching their beloved leader crucified and put to death. How could God allow that? This is Jesus. He is amazing. He's the most godly man we've ever met. And yet he's died on the cross. Isn't that horrible? And their pain, their experience of, you know, how did you not know what's been going on in Jerusalem over these last few days? Have you not seen it? It's just horrible. And their pain maybe prevented them from recognizing Jesus. And maybe there's some of you this morning who, having walked with Jesus for days, for years, for decades, maybe there's something in your life that is actually saying, how could God allow that? God, where are you in this pain? Where are you in this horrible circumstance that I am facing? And we turn our eyes away from Jesus. We don't recognize him anymore, because there is stuff in our lives that actually keeps us from seeing his loving arms open for us. And he's right there, and we can't see him. It's all right. It's a notice sheet. It keeps getting in the way of my notes. another P, preconceptions. Do we have an expectation of what Jesus is like? I think most of us, if we're honest, we probably do, don't we? We kind of think we know what Jesus is like. If we've been a follower of Jesus, we have an idea, a preconception of what he's like. My friend Paul, I shared a house with him while I was studying computing. And he wasn't a Christian. And Paul and I shared a house with a guy called Dave. And Dave and I were both Christians. Paul wasn't. And we had many a long conversation in the evening, as you do as students, about God, because we're Christians and he wasn't, and that's what you do. And Paul joined in willingly because he could hold his end up in any argument, and he fell back on the old usual ones: unless I can see Jesus turning that light switch on and off, I'm not going to believe in him. He had an idea that, you know, Jesus was this supernatural fuzzy-wuzzy Father Christmas type figure that actually, you know, all he had to say was, unless you can actually see him doing something, he doesn't exist. It has to be there. It has to be practical. Otherwise, it's not right. It's not scientific. It doesn't exist. Paul and I finished college at the same time. We finished our computing studies. I got a job in Cheltenham, and he went back down to see his family in Cornwall. And having got back to Cornwall, he met up with his old school friends. And they were all, you know, in their early 20s or that sort of age, and they all went down the pub together. And they were sitting around having a drink, and, you know, and Paul said, "Well, so what's happened to you then?" And his first friend, let's call him John, said, "So what's happened to you, John?" John said, "Well," he said, "actually, last year I became a Christian." And Paul went, "Oh, shit." I've just left this bunch of raving loonies and thought I was coming back to some sanity. And Mary, who was sitting next to John, said, "Actually, funnily enough, I have too." And every single one of his five friends who'd gone out for a drink with him over the last couple of years while he'd been at college had all become Christians. And about 6 months later, Paul had an interview back in Cheltenham, and he phoned me up and said, "Phil, could I come and stay with you? Because I've got an interview." And he came up and he told me this story about his friends. And he said, "Look," he said, "I may not believe in God, but I think God believes in me." So what do I have to do to become a Christian? And that night he gave his life to the Lord. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas about what Jesus is like. For Clopas and his friend, their idea was that Jesus was going to be the one who would kick the Romans out of Israel and restore Israel to its glory. And they had this idea. This is what Jesus was going to do. They may have followed Jesus for the last 2 years. They may have listened to the Sermon on the Mount. They may have heard him talking and teaching. And they may have even been amongst the group that got sent out with the 72 to go and cast out demons and heal the sick and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. But when push came to shove, what they believed was not what Jesus was there for. And so their eyes were kept from seeing Jesus because their understanding of what Jesus was actually different to what Jesus was. He was there not to restore Israel, but to restore the world, to restore everybody. Whoever you are, whether you are a king or a queen or a bricklayer or a computer programmer, whatever you are, God wants to have a relationship with you, and that relationship comes into being because of Jesus. He is the bridge, the link, the way that we can connect with God as individuals, as a church, as a community. Jesus is the way that we connect with God. And if we see Jesus in a different way, then we're missing out on seeing him how he is. And maybe Clopas and his friend walking together, had this idea that Jesus was there to restore Israel and not to restore them to their relationship with God. And maybe that's us. Maybe we've got an image of Jesus that actually is not compatible with who Jesus is. And when we keep asking the question, where is God? It's because we need our eyes open to actually see Jesus as he is and not as we want him to be. When we pray, how much of our prayers are about what we want? I was talking to the group, the Christian Basics group, and I was telling them about the ACTS prayer. Do you know about the ACTS prayer? A-C-T-S. You know? Starts with adoration, then confession. So you start by saying, God is amazing and wonderful. Wow, God, you're fantastic. And then you say, look, God, I've messed up, but I still need you. And God says, yeah, I love you, and I want to restore you. And then you say, thank you, the T. And it's only after you have adored and recognized your place with God and responded to that by thanking him that you then bring your supplications to Jesus. And yet most of us, when we pray, don't we start with, Lord, so-and-so's ill. This world situation is a mess. Lord, Dallas needs you. Or whatever the situation is. And we bring what we our supplication, there's nothing wrong with that, except that our image of Jesus should be one of adoration and thanksgiving because of who and what he is before we ever bring him our shopping list. I think the next, having looked at the pain and the perception, I'm moving away from the P's now because I can't find one. I want to look at understanding. Have we read and understood what the Bible says about Jesus? Or have we read the bits that we like that actually are useful and helpful kind of where we are? You see, I think if painting a picture of what Jesus was like was easy, then we could just dismiss it as being easy. Well, you know, yeah, everybody knows that, don't they? It's normal. But what Jesus did was when the disciples didn't recognize him, didn't understand who he was, had the wrong preconception, Jesus' response was to go back to Scripture. From Moses and the prophets, it's a technical phrase in the Bible used by writers of the New Testament, by writers of the Old Testament. It's called the Law and the Prophets. Moses and the prophets. And it means basically unpacking Scripture. They, remember, only had the Old Testament. They didn't have any Gospels or the letters of Paul or anything like that. They hadn't been written. The Gospels didn't exist. But they had the first five books of the Bible. They had the stories of the prophets in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the book of Psalms and the whole sweep of the Old Testament, which Jesus knew and he knew they knew. And so using Scripture, he opened up Scripture to them to see what Scripture said about Jesus. And when we have lost Jesus and we don't know where Jesus is, do we go back to Scripture and say, what are you saying to me, God, in Scripture? How can I hear what you are saying? And he took them through the broken relationship with God. How God came to walk bodily amongst them, to pay the price physically, to show the power of his love
with a broken body and spilt blood, to restore a broken people into a wholeness of a relationship with God. He wasn't bringing them to Christian faith. He was bringing them to a relationship. Not a religion, but a relationship. The last thing I want to suggest that keeps us from seeing God as who he is God. That God actually sometimes prevents us from seeing him as he really is. Sometimes we don't see until the timing is right. How many times have you been, or how long have you prayed for people and longed that they would come to faith? Yeah. And you can't understand why God, look, I mean, it's been 5 years I've prayed for this guy. I mean, I prayed for Paul for the whole of our time together, which were in Cheltenham. I mean, it was 3 years I prayed for him, and he left, and I thought I'd failed. I thought I'd lost him because he'd gone back down to Cornwall. He hadn't become a Christian. He was still as argumentative and as negative as he ever was, and he'd gone. And I didn't trust that God had his hand on him. I'd been praying for him. I've been praying for him, it felt like forever, because I was a young Christian. And God knew different. God knew that he had to go back to hear the gospel in a different way from his friends in Cornwall before he could take the next step. And that was God's timing. You know the story of the parable of the seeds and the sower and the soils, three S's. Yeah. This incredibly generous sower. In reality, nobody would ever sow like that. Seed was precious. They wouldn't put it on wasteland and paths and rocks. But Jesus was telling a story to keep people's attention. As this sower cast the seed out and it fell on all sorts of different soils. And finally, on the right soil, the good soil, it grew and bore fruit. And the point of a story is, well, there's all sorts of masses of points of this story, but one of the ones that stands out for me is that it's good soil. Now, how do you make good soil? You work it. You add stuff to it. You take the stones out. You get rid of the weeds. You break up the things that are actually causing problems. You dig it over. You add manure. Yeah. You add whatever it's needed in order to make it good soil. And then you sow the seed in it. Good soil doesn't just happen. It's because it's been worked. It might be a rocky soil. It might be previously been a path. It might already have stinging nettles on it. Or whatever, and you've got to work it and get rid of those before you sow your seed, and then the seed can grow. And to me, it's not just about different periods of our life, it's actually about working the ground. And what we're given as our task is with people who don't yet know Jesus is to work the ground, to work at removing the stones that are actually blocking people's lives, about taking out the weeds. Not when they don't want us to, but if we can support someone who is struggling in some other way and actually bring them to the point where they are then able to have the seed sown because they're not so distracted by the boulders that are already in their life. And maybe they are being prevented from seeing Jesus because the soil is not yet ready. It's not yet soil that is in a place to receive the seed. And Jesus and God keeps them and sometimes us from recognizing him until the things in our lives that he wants to do are done. If you look back to your story of coming to faith, your story since you've been a Christian of how you've grown, have there been things in your life which you've needed to get sorted out before God can do the next bit of work? Yeah? God's timing is perfect. We don't always see what God is doing because God prevents us from seeing it until his timing, his work in us, has come to a point where it can happen. God is sovereign. And if we continue to commit our lives to him, then he will continue to work within us to bring us to that point where our eyes are open and we can see Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to be breaking bread and sharing wine together. To me, that whole communion thing is a symbol of seeing Jesus, of inviting Jesus into our lives. The bread and the wine symbolize Jesus' broken body and his blood. And as we eat together, as we share in that symbol of him, we are inviting Jesus to come into our lives, to say, wherever I am with you, Lord, I still want you in me. I want to meet with you this morning. Just as on that road to Emmaus, those disciples recognized who Jesus was in the breaking of bread. Sharing food together, sharing a meal together. Those words, breaking bread, for me, just have so many echoes of communion. And whatever we think of communion, as we break bread together, we are inviting Jesus in. We're saying, here you are, Lord. I want you in my life. It is an outward physical sign of the inward work that Christ is doing within us. Yeah. The transformation, the life, the food, the growth, all represented in the bread and the wine. Remember Peter on the boat in the storm, and Jesus comes walking across the water. And when Peter recognizes Jesus, he says, call me. And Jesus calls to Peter, and Peter steps out of the boat and has that faith and walks towards Jesus until his faith stumbles and he slips into the water and calls again to Jesus to help him, who lifts him out of the water back into the boat. He knew it was Jesus, but his faith was up and down like a yo-yo. And ours is too. Sometimes we see Jesus and we can leap out of that boat with passion and faith and wow. And then suddenly we go, ah, I'm sinking. And then we call out and Jesus lifts us up again. I wonder how Jesus managed to get this burly fisherman back in the boat. But he did. This morning, wherever you are with Jesus, if you're in a place where you're about to leap out of the boat and go, yay, Jesus! Or you're in a place where you've just gone, huh, and it's going, I'm going down! And you need Jesus to pick you back up again. Let's welcome Jesus into our hearts and our lives as we share in the bread and the wine in a few moments. If you are visiting us today and you'd normally receive communion in your own church, please receive with us around the Lord's table. If you would not normally receive communion today, please receive communion with us around the Lord's table. Yeah? Because it's open to everyone. The Lord's table is open to anyone who wants to come and take Jesus into their lives. What we're going to do is in a moment, I'm going to get the table ready. We've got a lovely loaf of bread here prepared by Paul. Thank you, Paul. Bless you, brother. And we're going to break it and we're going to distribute it on plates around to all of your tables with a glass of wine. And at the appropriate time, what I'd like you to do is to pass the plate around amongst your table where you are. Just break a bit off and share it with each other. And likewise with the glass of wine. If you don't really want to share in the bread and the wine this morning, that's fine. You don't have to. Just pass it by as it comes past you and pass it on to the next person. Okay? Please be sensitive to those around you who may want to share or may not want to share. And just treat them with respect. As we together celebrate God with us and God in us today. So Michael and Lane are going to sing one more song as I get the table ready. And if you'd just like to sort yourselves out around tables, so that, and then in a moment we'll pass the bread and the wine around once we've given thanks for it.
Should we stand and sing then?
I hear the Savior sing, thy strength indeed is whole. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Indeed I find thy power and thy alone can change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in heartbeat, Jesus died my soul to save. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth be yours. Deep peace of the shining stars above you. deep peace of the bright sun warming you. Moon and stars pour out their healing. The deep peace of Christ be with you and with me this afternoon. When I say the Lord is here, can you respond, please, with His Spirit is with us? The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. We bless you, High King of all creation. Through your goodness, we have this bread and this wine to offer, which earth has given, human hands have made, and it will become for us this morning our spiritual food and drink. And as we bring this bread to you, Lord, of the elements, we offer to you our hearts, our energies, our labor, our leisure, our relationships, our minds, our thoughts, our time, our talents, and all that we have created, all that we possess, who we are, our souls, our coming, our going, our strength, our days, our nights, our hopes, our fears. The day of our life and the day of our death, we give them to you, O God, our Creator. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. As we pour out the wine, we offer to you the woes of life that are poured out. The disappointment, the disease, the hurt and the handicap. As grapes are crushed to make this wine, we offer to you all who are crushed by hunger, by disease, by homelessness, by violence, by abuse. As you transformed earth into grapes, into wine, take all this and transform it into the deep, rich food and wine of your kingdom. The wine of everlasting life. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. On the night before he died at supper with his friends, Jesus took bread. And he praised you, and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when supper was ended, he took a cup of wine. And again he praised you. He gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And so, Father, we remember what Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence his sacrifice, made once for all upon the cross. As we bring before you the bread of life, the cup of salvation, we proclaim his death and his resurrection until he comes in glory. So, Lord of life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy and peace will be seen in all the earth. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lord Jesus, look with favor on your people. Gather us into your loving arms. Bring us together with all those who have gone before us and those who will come after us, those who are spread around the world, even today, to feast at your table in heaven. Through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, honor and glory and might and power and majesty are yours, O loving Father, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.